We're going to be talking about who's your one. And I want each and all of y'all to start thinking about that question, even if you don't entirely know what that question means yet. Start asking it. Because here's the idea. If you look in your bulletins, there's a little leaflet, right? And we have all kinds of different evangelism strategies or tools or various things. But let's just get beyond all of the complication and say, let's ask this question. Who is your one? One person who is far from God, who is on your heart. It could be a family member, a friend, a coworker, anyone. Who is your one person who is far from God that you are going to commit to pray for and seek to share the gospel with? That's the idea, right? If we look out at the billions and the billions of lost souls abroad and in our community, it is overwhelming. Start with one. Pick one person you know who is far from God and seek to pray for them. If you look out in the foyer, there's some little bookmarks with a 30-day kind of, here are some passages, and you put that name on that card of who your person is. And then you pray for them and you seek to share the gospel. We'll unpack more of that as we go along. But each of the messages over the next 5 weeks are to have us consider the way Jesus works and what the reality is before us that would cause us to pursue one person. At any given time, I want our church culture to be where you all can ask each other this question. Who's your one? Who is your one? And we would be able to answer that question. We would be able to answer that question. This is the kind of culture that breeds the sharing of the gospel. So with that, turn in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. And while you're turning there, if you don't have a Bible, there should be a blue hardback one right in front of you. That's yours. If you don't have one at all, that's our gift to you. Take it. This passage is on page 683. 683, you can find this passage. I would ask that you open the Word of God and see that what I'm talking about is there in front of you and not just coming from my own ideas. So Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16. This is the Word of the Lord. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brothers, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father, and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we come now seeking your illumination upon the word that we just read. We ask that it would dwell richly in our hearts, and that in hearing your word, it would do to us what it has done to these men. It would call us forth to action. And so now, Lord, we understand our own inability to do any of these things. We are utterly dependent upon you, for apart from Christ, we can do nothing. So we ask now that you would bend the heavens and come down and make us see and savor and act in the truth of your gospel message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so when I say Christian, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? When I say Christian, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? We'll play a word association trick. None of y'all have to answer these questions out loud. In fact, please don't. But with that, when I say something, naturally something comes to your mind immediately. So if I say Democrat, if I say Republican, easy, I said don't answer. But if I say football, cereal, I say a word and something comes into your mind. What comes to your mind when I say the word Christian? When I say the word Christian, what comes to your mind? Some people might hear that word Christian, and what they hear or what comes to their mind is bigot, narrow-minded, cruel, mean, any number of things. Others, I say Christian, and they think somebody who is stuffy. They might read a book and talk a lot about it, but they spend more time yelling than rejoicing. All number of things. Others, I say Christian, and they think, well, them dudes hang out in some building on a Sunday, but I don't really have any idea what they do. It's kind of like the Elks Lodge. It's there, but I have no idea what's happening. Right? So anyway, everybody has these perceptions. Well, for the first century Christians, right, they were not principally identified as Christians. That was a derogatory name that came later, like Cretans or some other word. This name Christian was given to them in a derogatory sense. But at the heart of Christianity, what they would have known themselves as, these men we're going to see this morning, and the others in the first century church, they would have known themselves as disciples, as followers of Jesus. That's how they, who are you? I am a follower. I am one on the way. That's how they would have known themselves principally. How do you know yourself as a Christian? Is that some vague idea, or at the heart of it, is it, I follow Jesus? Wherever you are now, this much we know is true. How you view yourself as a Christian has a massive impact on your ability to follow Jesus faithfully. How you perceive of yourself as a Christian has an impact on you to be able to follow Jesus faithfully, which is to say, how you view what it means to be a Christian can be the difference between thinking you are a Christian and actually being a Christian. And here, your eternity is at stake. Are you following Jesus, or do you just think you are? Are you following Jesus, or do you just think you are following Jesus? There is an eternal difference between those two things. So as we do that today, here's what we're going to see. All right? This is going to be pretty straightforward. Today, we will discover why you are a Christian. We're going to answer that question. Why are you a Christian? A disciple of Jesus. And we're going to also see what that means for your life. So why you are a Christian and what that means for your life. And we're going to see this in two scenes, one pattern, and five implications. Two scenes, one pattern, five implications. Y'all ready to go? Let's do it. All right, first, we discover two scenes unfold in our passage. Verses 18 through 22 are our principal passages for today. That's where we're going to be, 18 through 22. The heading in my Bible says, Jesus calls the first disciples. And here's what this looks like. Here's what this looks like. Let's just read it. Scene 1 is 18 through 20. All right? Scene 1, 18 through 20. And this is what it says. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. So scene one, this is how this goes down. Jesus sees two exactly ordinary men doing what they do. Two fishermen out mending their nets, doing their thing. All right? They're not looking for Jesus. They don't have like all these things on their mind. They're just doing what they do. And Jesus, look at this, he sees them. Jesus identifies and sees these two men, two ordinary men, doing their work. And then it goes on in verse 19, and what does Jesus do? He calls these men to follow him. Jesus calls two ordinary men, two ordinary people, and he says, very plainly, come, follow me. Now, one of these men is Simon, who is called Peter. You all will know him as the Apostle Peter. He was the apostle who was speaking to us these last few months as we read and preached through the letter of 1 Peter. That's one. And then we see Andrew, his brother. So he sees two brothers doing their thing, men in their nets, kind of minding their own business, just trying to make a living. But then something happens. Jesus calls these men. And look, he calls them for a purpose. Look how he does this. In verse 19, he said to them, look, follow me, and then he follows that up, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. To follow Jesus is to be on mission. To follow Jesus is to have a purpose. And look how this goes. He doesn't say, follow me, and I will see if you would like to become an evangelist. He doesn't say, come to me, and maybe this is how this is going to work out. Jesus says, come, and look, I will make you this thing. I will make you fishers of men. And that term, fishers of men, he takes something familiar to them. You got two fishers sitting there doing their thing. And he says, come, you're fishing this way. I'm going to have you fish for people. Right? So he takes something familiar and he turns it and he says, now we're going to do this. And then here's what I want to notice, or I want you to notice in verse 20. Verse 20. Immediately they left their nets and followed them. They left their nets and followed them. Without hesitation, immediately our text says, they left their occupations and followed Jesus. They left their occupations and followed Jesus. So that's scene one. Look at scene two. It's strikingly similar. Okay, verse 21 through 22. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And look at this. He called them. Verse 22, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Very similar, but there's some distinctions. Jesus, again, he identifies two men, two brothers. They're doing their work, minding their own business, trying to make a living, doing what most of us are out there in this world trying to do. You're trying to make a living, trying to do your work, get things done, raise a family. Others are children. You're in here, you're just trying to figure out what the teacher is telling you about with some math and stuff, and you're like, I don't get it. Some of y'all do get it. You're smarter than me. But anyway, you're just doing your thing. And Jesus comes along and something happens. Something radically changes these people's lives. You know what that something is? Jesus calls them. He says, come. Follow me. But same thing, two men, two ordinary men. I want to stress that. These are just ordinary men. Nothing special, nothing fancy. They're working, doing their stuff, and Jesus speaks. And here, this one's different from the last one. Not only do these men leave their occupations, they leave their father. They leave their father. And that does not hit with the weight it ought to, given the context. Because in the 21st century, we leave our families all day. Right? Family is kind of it's becoming a semi-meaningless term these days. Right? It is a very important thing, family, but this idea of family and community and being dependent upon others for our livelihood, that's just not much of a thing. But for these men, for James and John, to leave their father was absolutely radical. Absolutely radical. So let me put it this way. Young men at the time, they didn't have to stress about, man, I wonder what I'm going to do when I grow up. Your dad's a fisherman, you're a fisherman. Your dad's a carpenter, you're a carpenter. Your dad's a tradesman, you're a tradesman. Your dad's a sailor, you're a sailor. Too easy, right? Remarkably simple. And you may think, man, that seems, you know, kind of boring. No, that seems very stable and very assuring. Like, you know what's happening, right? How many college kids go nuts asking the question, man, like, I wonder what I'm supposed to be doing. Like, what's next? Get a job. Get a job. Anyway, that's another sermon, another time. But that's what we see. And so they leave their careers. They leave their family. And again, we get this qualifier. Immediately, they left the boat and they followed Jesus. Two scenes, and then we go to one pattern. Two scenes, one pattern. Look at this. It's remarkably clear. In these two scenes, in both of them, this is how the pattern unfolds. And here's how I wrote it down in my notes. Jesus identifies people. Jesus calls people to follow him. Immediately, without exception, these people drop everything and follow Jesus. Jesus identifies people. Jesus calls people. People follow Jesus. That's the biblical pattern. That's the biblical pattern. Is that your pattern? Is that our pattern? We see this over and over again. There's other stories in the Gospels where a tax collector is literally sitting at his tax booth. Okay? Nobody likes the IRS, but cut him some slack for a minute. This guy is doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's sitting at his tax booth, just like these fishermen who are mending their nets. This guy's at his tax booth, H&R Block right there, doing their thing, right? Jesus rolls up into Walmart during tax season at the H&R Block booth, and he looks at this fella and he says, hey, you come with me. Without exception, without qualification, without explanation, the dude leaves his booth and follows Jesus. That's just how this goes down. There's one time in all of the Gospels where Jesus says, follow me, and the dude does it. But going into that, you can see this brother's going to say no. It's not like these other ones who are direct and to the point. Here we see men working, Jesus calls, they follow. In the one instance where Jesus says, follow me, and the man does not follow him, they're like jocking back and forth. Hey, what do I have to do to get eternal life? And what must I do? And Jesus is like, man, you got all the answers. All right, you're doing well. He's like, one thing you lack. See, they're having a conversation. They're debating here, right? This old boy's like, I got to do this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. Jesus is like, okay, great, good job. Well done. You lack one thing. Sell. And here, Jesus didn't have to tell these people that. He just says, follow me, and they come. Here, Jesus, in this other scene I'm talking about, and I'm sorry, I don't have a cross reference. I'll have to get that for you. But nonetheless, he's like, look, one thing you lack. Sell everything you have, and then come, follow me. Dude's like, nah, that's too much. He went away sad. In every instance, with this call and response, Jesus doesn't have to tell these men to leave their careers, to leave their fathers, to leave their jobs. They just do it and they're off. So, we'll unpack this more as we go through this next part. So we saw two scenes, two ordinary men working in two separate occasions with their family. Jesus calls, these men follow. Those are the scenes. Pattern, Jesus identifies people, he calls people, those people follow him without exception and immediately. That's the pattern of discipleship. And I have in my notes here, this is how conversion goes down. Literally, that's my note. This is how conversion goes down. Jesus calls, we follow, that's it. Now let me ask you that question. Are you a Christian? Has Jesus called, and have you followed? Has Jesus called you, and have you followed? I can tell you one is true, for sure. Jesus has called you. Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever follows him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Come. Come. Wide open hands. The gospel has went out. Everyone has been called. That's part one. Part two, have you followed? Are you following Christ? I didn't ask if you was a deacon. I didn't ask if you could sing good. I didn't ask if you go to church. Those are all great and wonderful and marvelous things. I asked, are you following Jesus? So, here are the five implications for your life. One, Jesus does not pick the best. He picks those who are willing to follow him. Jesus does not pick the best. He picks those who are willing to follow him. Jesus did not go out and find the best and brightest. He did not go into the heart of Jerusalem and find the religious elites of the day. We don't see any of those. Later we see him chatting with Nicodemus and we think Nicodemus is converted. But as far as this direct call and response, right, ordinary men, he does not pick the best. He picks those who are willing to follow him. So every man in Israel at that time would have likely desired to be some sort of a disciple of a rabbi. Preferably a prominent rabbi. This is some historical background. You don't need this to understand what the Bible's saying, but it helps us. You get the picture, and that's that one pattern. Jesus calls, we respond, that's it. That's it. But here's what something you need to know. For a young Jewish boy in Israel at the time, right, the normal pattern was you would raise up in the synagogue. There wasn't like elective church. Everybody went to church. That was just taken for granted. Everybody went to synagogue. And when these boys were like 10, 11, 12, here's how this would work. The disciple, the person, would go and find a prominent rabbi, a teacher. And these boys would go, and they would go out and find this rabbi, and what they would do is literally sit down at this boy's feet, and they would listen to him teach. That's what rabbi means. It means teacher. And these boys would sit down, and if the rabbi thought these men worthy, what would happen is the rabbi would then say, well, you came to me, I think you're going to cut the mustard, so all right, let's go. That was like every Jewish boy. That's how it went. Everybody went to rabbi picking school. Now, what do we see in our story here? I see four men fishing. They didn't make the cut. They didn't make the cut. They went back home to their parents and got in the trade. They weren't going to be religious leaders, a highly sought-after position in that day. They were out minding their own business, doing their fishing, and Jesus came to them. They didn't make the rabbi cut. That's who Jesus calls. He does not call the brightest. He calls those who will follow him. Now, I will say this, right? Do not look at this scene and go, man, these poor sucker day laborers got called by Jesus and left nothing to follow Jesus. No, they left their trade. They left their family. So fishermen in the time would have been like what we would call upper middle class, right? So these guys weren't religious leaders, but they weren't day laborers or beggars. They were right in the middle. How might I put this? They were comfortable. They were comfortable. They had homes, they had jobs, they had food, clothing. They went out, they had honest labor. And that's who Jesus went to call. Not the best or the brightest, but the willing. I praise God that Jesus does not call the best. Because if he did, I wouldn't be here. He calls ordinary, sinful, broken people. Those are his instruments. Those are his disciples. The worst thing I could have told you or called you in the first century probably would have been a tax collector. Okay? These were the hated of hated. Nobody liked them. But again, they had a stable lifestyle. They made money. Everything was going well. Jesus calls fishermen and tax collectors. He calls one political activist, this guy they call a zealot. Like, they are some ragtag bunch of men, but they're all doing okay. But that's who Jesus calls. Second, Jesus calls us to spiritually reproduce. First, Jesus does not call the best. He calls the willing. Second, Jesus calls us to spiritually reproduce. Look at verse 19. Come, follow me. Why? I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. To be called to Jesus, to be a Christian, is to be one whose task is to spiritually reproduce. The word we would use, the church word, would be evangelize, to share the gospel, share the good news. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you are called, commanded to spiritually reproduce. Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus commands. Here's the command. Disciple all nations. Go, baptize, teach. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are sent. You are sent. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are sent. The only question for you is where and how and for what. You are called. You are sent. The question is where and how. That's the only question. And look, this does not have to be complicated, y'all. Right now, you're right here. You're in Odessa, Missouri. You're good at something. Every one of you are gifted and talented and good at something. I promise you, even if you don't know what it is, we'll figure it out. You're good at something, okay? So do that something with gospel intentionality and seek to do it somewhere strategic for the kingdom of God. This does not have to be complicated. You're good at something. You're called. You're sent. Where and how? What are you good at? Where is God moving? Here, I want to challenge everyone right now, including myself and my family. Everybody's on the line. Okay? When Jesus called, these men did not ask questions. They left everything and followed Jesus. So here's what I want to challenge everyone to do. I want us, you, me, I want us to lay our yes down and let Jesus put it on the map. You say, I'm in. I will follow you wherever you send me. You lay the yes down, you let Jesus put it on the map. He'll do it. He'll do it. Third implication. Jesus chose us, not we him. Jesus chose us, not we him. And this has massive implications for our confidence in what we're about to do. Okay? We are called to do the impossible. This is where it's really important for us to know that Jesus chose us and not us, him. He didn't choose us because we were wise, not because we were smart, not because we were the best. He chose us to follow him. Our confidence comes not in who we are, but in who Jesus is and what he has done. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So our confidence comes not in our talent, but in our teacher. Our confidence comes not in our talent, but in our teacher. Why are we to go, or how are we to go and do these things? Well, it's because we're following Jesus. We're following Jesus. And that brings us to the fourth implication. Our primary calling is to be with Jesus. What are you called to as a Christian? You're called to be with Jesus. Notice the first and principal command. Follow me. Follow me. Everything else comes out of that call, that command. Jesus says, follow me. Your primary calling as a Christian is to be with Jesus. He will lead you. You simply follow. I want to impress how important this is. Notice these men in our passage today. He didn't say, hey, come follow me to anywhere. He just said, follow me. They didn't know where they were going, what they were doing, or for why. Jesus just commanded them to follow, and they're like, all right, let's go. And they follow Jesus. Like I said, you lay your yes down, let God put it on the map. These men laid their yes down, and they followed Jesus, and he put it on the map. And you may be sitting here going, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. Jesus was there, live and in color. You don't think that's the same case now? He's here. Right now, he's here. His Spirit abides in and with us. And even better than Jesus standing on a beach hollering at you, if you be in Christ, Christ is in you, and he's right here. Do not fall prey to the temptation to think, I need a physical, tangible Jesus, or I need a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Jesus seems absolutely convinced in the Gospels that it is better for him to leave physically, so then he can come and dwell not among us, but in us, spiritually. Jesus is here, y'all. And this day that we gather together is principally where he is manifested, as we worship and sing and declare his goodness until he returns. He's here. Church is not just something we come and watch from afar. It's something we participate in. And as we worship, God fuels us and fills us so that then when the benediction is read and I say you're dismissed, it's more like you're sent. Go. Go. Jesus is making you fishers of men. So start fishing. Start fishing. Our primary call is to be with Jesus. Just a couple passages to nail this in. Matthew 4:19, right here. Follow me. Follow me. Then comes, I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 8:22. Jesus said to him, follow me. And look at this. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. Matthew 9:9. Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Get this picture. This man is at work. I only know where one person works right off the top of my mind, and it's Jessica Hackler. She works at Truman Title Company. Here's the illustration, okay? She's working, busting her butt, doing her thing, making a living. Praise God for that. I just want to put that on the table, okay? Jesus rolls into Truman Title Company, doesn't go to her boss, Drew, and say, hey, I need to talk to one of your employees. Jesus didn't go to Herod and ask permission to call this brother. He rolls up into Truman Title, and he looks Jessica Hackler in the eyes and says, come, follow me. That's how this works. That's how this works. Jesus went to the tax booth, he looked to the man, and he said, follow me. And the dude pushes back from the table, and he goes. Where? Where does he go? Simple. He goes with Jesus. Your primary calling is to be with him. John 1:43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip. So again, Jesus found someone. Jesus found Philip and said to him, follow me. That's all the text says. Follow me. And then John 10:27, this will show you how this works. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And what happens? They follow me. They follow me. 26 times in the gospel, Jesus commands or implies that the only way to salvation is to follow him. We are to follow him, to be with him, to abide in him as he abides in us. And as we do that, we cannot fail. And it's not because of us, it's because of him. We cannot fail, but it's not because of our strength or our power, it's because of the one we're with. It's like being with the most popular, strongest athlete on the team or the strongest guy in the room, And you know when you're standing with him, you're in good shape. You're on solid ground. Ain't nobody going to mess with you. Not because of you, little scrawny 100-pound soaking wet dude, but because of the guy you're standing next to. You're safe because you're with him. The safest place to be in all of the universe is with Jesus. No matter what happens to you, no matter what happens to you, you will be good. Why? Because you're with Jesus. All right, so our primary calling is to be with Jesus. Here's the one where we're all going to have to swallow real deep and say, I'm not there. But by the grace of God, I can get there. Number five. To follow Jesus, we will have to leave everything. To follow Jesus, we will have to leave all. In both scenes we saw today, the people Jesus called left everything they had. In this case, it was careers and family. They said, I'm out. And they followed Jesus. They left jobs, their families, everything. And they followed him. Here's how we describe this. Jesus laid down everything. Jesus is the Son of the living God. There has never been a time when Jesus was not. From all eternity, he dwelt in the love of the Father with the Holy Spirit. He left that, and he came down from heaven for us and for our salvation. He laid his life out in perfect righteousness and obedience, and then he marched headlong to a cross. And he laid his life down. It cost Christ everything. And he says, come, follow me. We should not expect anything less than a cruciform life if we are going to follow a crucified Savior. Let's drill this home with some passages. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, catch this, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Family cannot come before Christ. Money cannot come before Christ. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Mark 8:34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone can come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. And he said to everyone, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow me. Are y'all checking this pattern? Nothing comes before Jesus. And here's how I say this. We don't need to make Jesus first. We need to make Jesus central. There's a big difference between first and central. Okay? I can put something first, check it off my list, and move on. That's not how the Gospels tell us to follow Jesus. They don't say put him first. They say put him central. When I was in the Army, we had this phrase that I'm going to have to paraphrase a little bit. But we would say, on me. Okay? And what that meant is a leader would say, give the call, on me. And that literally meant, put your front right here. And wherever I move, you move. The disciple, if you will, the soldier, the subordinate, knew what that meant. So when I said, on me or follow me, it meant they were on me like my daddy used to say, white on rice. There's nowhere I'm going, they're not coming. That's how we put Jesus first. We are in his back pocket. Wherever he moves, we move. That's what it is to follow Jesus. And it will cost you everything because Jesus goes straight to the cross. And if we learned anything from 1 Peter, we learned this. We will suffer for the sake of the kingdom of God. We will suffer. But here's the paradox. Here's the paradox. It will cost you everything and you will lose nothing. It will cost you everything and you will lose nothing. May lose your life, may lose family, may lose friends, may lose job, may lose money, but you will lose nothing. That's why it's called a paradox. Listen up. Matthew 19, 29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands. And everyone who has left everything, let me summarize that. Why? For my name's sake, will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. You lose everything for the sake of Christ, you gain eternal life. You gain eternal life. You gain everything. Mark 10:30. There is none who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. You catching that? This is not just some ethereal out there in eternity, eternal life. There is a gift now that comes with following Jesus. And here he says, it's houses and brothers and sisters and mothers. When I look out here, for every true disciple I see family. I see houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers in the faith. Who, when my circumstances bring me flat to the floor, there's 100 people out here who are ready and willing to pick me up. We must all live our lives knowing that there are 100 people around us who bear the name and cross of Jesus Christ, that if we fall on our face, they will pick us up. No matter what befalls us, we're not alone. That's got to put on flesh. That's got to put on flesh. And that's us, right here. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. All right, here's what we saw today. Jesus does not call the best, he calls the willing. Jesus calls us to spiritually reproduce, to make disciples. Jesus chose us, not we, him. That's a confidence builder. Our primary calling is to be with him, to be with Jesus. And to follow Jesus, we have to leave all. Are any of y'all looking at the screen behind me at all and asking, why are you calling this on earth as it is in heaven? I have not said that phrase one time. Are any of you type A's or A's going, why is he titling it that? I did that for a reason. Here we go. How do you think that prayer is answered? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Here's the phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. The prayer Jesus taught us to pray, he answered. How do you think that prayer is answered? Well, first God sent his Son, and that was the kingdom of God on earth. You think God's kingdom left? No. Then his Son sent you. God sent his Son, and the Son has sent you. In John, even as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. You ready to lay your yes down? Let God put it on the map. You are called. You are sent. Now, let me ask you this question. Let's put it in context. Who is your one? Who is the one person in your life that you can identify right now who is far from God? And that apart from supernatural intervention and gospel proclamation, they will spend eternity suffering. Who's your one? Let's be careful. That one right now could be you. You could be the one. But I'm talking about who's that one for every person who is on the way, who's following Jesus. To follow Jesus is to be a fisher of men. Find one. and go get them. We'll talk more about this in the coming weeks. For now, I'm going to pray, and I want to do something different. I want to ask the praise team just to hold fast until I'm done praying. All right? If prayer is a radio line to the heavens, I don't want that to be a time of transition. I want that to be a time for every one of us to lift our voices to God of all creation and ask that He would move among us. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank You so much for this wonderful gospel call that Jesus has called every one of us and said, follow Me. And now, Lord, I plead with You that anybody who is not on the narrow way, those who are on the broad way that leads to destruction, Lord, that You would intervene just as You intervene in the lives of these men who are fishing and minding their own business, Lord. I would You step in front of their path now and spiritually, silently call them with the voice that cannot be disobeyed, with the voice of Christ that says, follow Me, follow Me. Would You make us, Lord, leave everything that we have and follow Christ and know that that is the best place for us to be. It's the only place for us to be that leads to life. So Lord, make these things that we have heard and seen today in Your gospel become a reality at Calvary Baptist Church. Start with one, Lord. Impress upon each one of us, those in our lives, the one in our lives who we can pray for and pursue with the gospel of Jesus. Lord, I pray that this opportunity and this campaign would bear fruit in keeping with obedience. Obedience. Lord, we ask all these things for the sake of Your glory and Your Son, Jesus. Amen.